Wanted to just thank you for coming out and worshiping the Lord together as a congregation. And then we also have some guests with us. And so I wanted to extend a greeting to the guests as well. We've been in the book of Ephesians. And as we have turned our attention to Ephesians, I wanted to also take an opportunity to pause where we currently are in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. You know, there are very few words that bring us the type of comfort that a statement like Psalm 23, as Psalm 23 opens up, it makes a statement that just brings a lot of comfort right away. Psalm 23 opens up with a simple statement by David, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." And, you know, I think that we can, I'm not going to speak for anybody else, but when I hear that, it just brings comfort to my heart because it reminds me of a few things. It reminds me of just how needy I am and how simple I am. And then it also reminds me of how sufficient our Lord is and how caring He is and protective He is. The Lord is my shepherd. But just as comforting, I believe, are these words that begin this passage here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Here, Paul writes this, speaking of Christ Jesus, "For He Himself is our peace." For He Himself is our peace. And I just wanted to pause there this morning. And I wanted to ask us, do you have peace? And what helps you sleep at night? Do you have peace? And what helps you sleep at night? As a matter of fact, if you're taking notes, you can just write that down as a sermon title because I didn't want to get too creative. Do you have peace? When we look out at what personally we are going through, that alone should drive us to this question of whether or not we have peace. If you hear this statement of peace and how peace is found in Christ and Christ alone, and it does not bring you some kind of comfort, then it may just be that He has presented such a life of peace where you have grown accustomed to it. And you are so used to that peace, you might take it for granted. But we do know that there are some people that do not have that peace and yet would love to have it. They would love to have peace. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Ask for His blessing, especially the blessing of peace and the blessing of His Son. And then we're just going to pause here at this statement of peace, and we're going to unpack that a little bit. And hopefully the Lord will help us leave this morning with a heart more at peace than the one that walked in. Father, we give You all the praise and all the glory, for You and You alone can provide peace. So any amount of peace that we have because of You. It's due because of You, because You have granted us and blessed us with peace. And Father, maybe we came in here this morning and our hearts were troubled, our hearts were not easy. And yet you say that you give us peace. You provide peace for us. Even if we think of Psalm 23 and we think about the shepherd leading sheep towards quiet, still waters, you love us and you have given us your peace as a demonstration of your love, a continued demonstration of your love, placed us in Christ so that we would have peace. And so, Lord, for whatever reason, maybe we have neglected you and neglected the peace that you offer. I ask, Father, that you would bless us through your word and through your spirit and understanding of your peace and return this peace to us. And for those that have never knew your peace and will never know your peace unless they turn to you, Father, I ask that this would be the day that they would turn to you. And so bless us, Lord, in your word. Help us to know you all the more as we see that you are the provider of peace and our Savior is the Prince of Peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday I had the opportunity of showing Faith a video, because Faith is not 20 years old yet. She cannot remember what happened 20 years ago. Our country remembered 9/11 yesterday. And I don't know about you, but for me, that day happened, and I can remember it like it was yesterday because of just how impactful it was for our family. I woke up and turned on the TV and turned on the news as I used to. And we were in San Diego. I was on my second year in the Marine Corps. And as I turned on the TV, I noticed a building on fire. I didn't pay it much mind. I thought that there was a building in LA on fire, and that's what I told Marissa. And I threw my camis on and went out the door. And when all of the security at base was beefed up and there was a German Shepherd with its paws on my vehicle, I wondered, what is going on? I made it through the gate, went into the shop, and I seen a bunch of Marines that were around a black and white small TV in the corner. And as I was trying to figure out what was happening, Staff Sergeant Stewart walks in and says, whoever volunteered to go on that MEU, the Marine Expeditionary Unit, you're leaving early, I'm assuming. Well, that was me. I volunteered a couple of weeks before that thinking that everything's fine. I want to just go on this trip, you know, and go on the ship and be away for 6 months and come back and everything will be fine. Nobody knew what was going to happen that morning. Nobody knew what was going to happen that morning. And instead of leaving like in March, we left in December. What I noticed as time went on, there was a long neighborhood street that I would take to get to MCS Miramar. And on September 12th, that street was covered in flags. As all of those people that lived there were either in the service, prior service, related to service. I mean, we're talking about Mira Mesa, you know, in San Diego. But they also knew all of the service members, particularly Marines and sailors, that would drive down that street on their way to the base. And it was flags, you know, American flags and Navy flags and the Marine Corps flag and little small flags that were decorating all of the lawns and huge flags. And it was like a workup before you got to the base. And so we went on that Marine Expeditionary Unit, our deployment. I actually came back on Marissa's birthday. But when I left, we did not know when we would return. And then 6 months after I got back, I went out again. Got back and was around for about 8 months and went out again. Got back, was transitioned out of that base, went to Pendleton, and a year later went back to Iraq. You know what I noticed? That street that had all of the flags, after time, the flags started to fade away. They started to disappear. And I don't think that it had anything to do with whether or not that street was patriotic. You know, I think it had to do with the fact that as time goes on, our hearts are introduced to more things that trouble us. And as life goes on, new things happen. And we make a decision on how we deal with this. Whether it is the recall, whether it is vaccines, whether it is losing our job, whether it is flash floods, whether it is fires, whatever it is, we start to lose sight of things. It's just one thing after another. Now, I don't know if you've done the numbers, but since that time, and they call it the 20-year war, how many people died in that time period, and then how many people died on 9/11? Now, almost 2,500 in Afghanistan in that conflict or that war, but then almost 3,000 on 9/11 alone. And it takes time. It takes families time to heal, including the families of the loved ones that lost the 13 Marines and I think a soldier and one sailor a couple of weeks ago. Their families have probably already buried them. Funerals are done. And the world goes on. People will return to their jobs and schools and everything else. And yet those parents and those loved ones are stuck like in quicksand. And time's moving real slow for them as they watch the world move on. Now, why do I bring all of this up? Because that question that I opened up with, it still remains. Do you have peace? Because there is only one thing that can settle the hearts that are affected by all of those and whatever lies in the future. There's only one thing that can settle those hearts. And that's God's peace. The peace that God provides is the only thing that can settle those hearts. And you know, we can have God's peace right now. And it'll settle our hearts now. And it'll provide that buffer for us when the trial comes that we can't expect and we can't anticipate, like 9/11. So the question is, do you have peace? And what helps you sleep at night? Paul said this. Ephesians 2, verse 14, the first six words, He himself, speaking of Christ, is our peace. Jesus Christ and Him alone, that is our peace. But you see, Paul there in Ephesians is talking about a particular type of peace. This is a general statement. It's a huge, sweeping statement that Paul makes, that Jesus Christ is our peace. And then he tightens it up a little bit to speak particularly about the type of peace that Christ offers. And you see, Christ offers at least three types of peace. At least three types of peace. And the first two that I want to bring up are the same in regards to the peace that's seen in hostility being removed and paving a way for friendship and unity. But first and foremost, primarily, Christ is our peace, because Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here that Christ is our peace when it comes to making peace between God and man. He removes that hostility because that hostility was placed on him. And then paves a way for a new relationship between God and man. A peaceful relationship where God's wrath was turned away towards his Son. But then here in Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18, Paul's speaking about a different type of peace. Still the removal of hostility, but now we have a peace that exists between man and man. Man and his brother. Man and his neighbor. Specifically in verses 14 through 18, the Jews and the Gentiles. Christ took away a hostile barrier between the two. Lord willing, we'll move into that territory in 2 weeks. But yet there is a third peace that Christ offers. That is not the peace between God and man, and not the peace between man and man. No, it is the peace within man. The peace that our spirit experiences personally and intimately. For Christ Himself is our peace. We have a peace in Christ. A calm, even tranquil, demeanor and spirit. Do you have peace? Do you have this peace? It was interesting because you may factually have those other two types of peace that I just mentioned, and yet come in here uneasy and not have a peace in your spirit. You may be there. But if you do not have those first two types of peace, peace with God and peace with your neighbor, your brother, it is impossible to have peace in your spirit. Impossible. The world has chaos, but yet we're able to have calmness. The world is restless, and yet we're able to be at rest, or even restful. When the world is stressed out, we can have a stillness. And when the world is in utter panic, He provides a peace in us that allows us to navigate through our life that looks so different than the rest of the world. This is the peace of God. The peace that only God can provide. Do you have this peace? Was there something wrestling in your spirit that was keeping you up last night? Something that you alone cannot take care of. Well, if so, thank God that Jesus offers peace. A peace in your soul that you know when you have it. You know when you have the peace of God. And then you also know when it's drifted away and you realize what is going on in my heart. What is going on in my heart? Why am I at war with myself and everybody else? Why am I so worried? Why am I so intimidated when the spirit that we receive from God is not a spirit that is timid, but a sound mind and love and power? You know, not everybody has this peace. But yet not everybody has Jesus. Some people search their whole life for this peace and they don't find it. And Jesus says, narrow is the road and few find it. It makes sense. But that is the heart of the issue. If you don't have peace, and if peace comes through Jesus, then you need Jesus. You need Jesus. Jesus can solve it. It's that simple. Do you have a restful spirit or a restless spirit? Then you need the Lord Jesus. Anxiety, panic attacks. Do you have Christ? Well, if you have them and you have those, are you casting your anxiety on Him because He cares for you? He gives us peace. He gives us peace. And if you don't have Christ, you will not have peace. I mean, it's simple. You will not have peace. I wanted to tell you a story about something that is older than me. In 1933, so just by a day or so, you may have to Google this if you're my age or younger, and I'm pretty young, but not right now. Don't let me see you take your phone out or I'll remember you and we'll talk later. In 1933, an edition of Little Orphan Annie came out. Some people are smiling and they're giving themselves away. It was a comic by Harold Gray. Anyways, this comic came out in 1933 and it was about an old miserly churchman who was dragging his feet when it came time to replace the church organ. The title of that comic strip or that edition was There is No Rest for the Wicked. There is no rest for the wicked. The phrase came to mean that man's work is unending. And that they attribute that comic strip. If you were to Google, you know, where does that phrase come from? It won't take you to Isaiah 48:22, which it should. It will take you to Little Orphan Annie. And how over the years in Bible translation, Isaiah 48:22, which says, there is no peace for the wicked. In the 1400s, they translated no rest for the wicked. And then it came to be used flippantly. They would joke about it. Like man's work is never finished. There's always something to do. And then in Little Orphan Annie, they used it as a title for the old miserly man, the grumpy, penny-pinching man that did not want to change out the church organ. Now, perhaps some of us have used that phrase in that way. Every idle word. No, I'm just joking. That's not the point that Isaiah was making in Isaiah 48:22. In Isaiah 48:22, it says, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Matter of fact, when we look at the book of Isaiah, we can break it up. And when you get to chapters 40 through 48, Isaiah is talking about a salvation that Israel will have from being taken into captivity, and then to almost send Isaiah into a climaxing period, all of these great things that are said about God and about God's people, when God will deliver His people, then all of a sudden that portion of Isaiah ends with this warning. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. So basically, Israel, if you want all of those great things, repent. Because there is no peace for the wicked. Then in Isaiah 49 and moving towards Isaiah 58, There was another portion of Isaiah where it's speaking about deliverance, not from Babylon this time, but deliverance from sin in general. God is going to deliver them from sin. And then before he moves to the next topic, he closes with these words. Excuse me. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. That is Isaiah 57:21. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So here Isaiah makes a similar statement. But an interesting point is that in the verse just before that, Isaiah 57 verse 20, Isaiah gives the illustration of the wicked. Listen to what Isaiah says. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. That's speaking of the life of the wicked. And the Old Testament speaks about the life of the wicked as being restless and moving back and forth and swaying back and forth. There's no stillness. The wicked does not rest and is not at peace. Cain murders Abel. And what is Cain told? That he's going to wander and go back and forth. That's his punishment. He won't have a home. He won't have peace. He won't have rest. The Old Testament is telling us that the wicked have no peace. What is the wicked? When we hear the wicked, don't think the worst of the worst. This is just another way of saying the evildoer, the person that does evil, the person that does sin, the person that's unrepentant. And frankly, let's just call them an unbeliever. Let's just draw our line there and say the wicked are simply unbelievers. That will help us to know that good unbeliever that we know and not fool ourselves into thinking that they are not wicked. And if we love them and we desire for them to have rest, even when they don't desire to have the rest of God, we evangelize them. We give them the gospel. We proclaim where they can find rest and whose yoke is easy and light. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 16 identifies the wicked like this. And here's a section in Proverbs 4 that is just committed to describing the wicked, and I'm just cherry picking this verse here. It says, "For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble." The wicked are robbed of their sleep. They cannot rest. There is absolutely no peace whatsoever for the wicked, says the Lord. This is not my words. These are not even Isaiah's words. Isaiah is the divine mouthpiece, the prophet of God, that is speaking for God and saying this. No rest. None. Beloved, I urge you to search your heart now. Do you have peace? Do you have peace? The peace that only God can provide. How well are you laying your head on your pillow? And I understand. Sometimes we have conditions that just do not allow for us to sleep. But there is a difference between pain that is not allowing you to sleep and that anxious, worried heart that has no rest. There is a huge difference between that. And when I ask if you have peace, I'm not asking if your life is free of conflict. I'm saying, given the conflict that you are engaged in, normally, habitually. We all have things that are happening in our life. The silliest thing is to think that peace means, you know, this person over here and this person over here are not choking each other out because there's space in between them. And we let space define peace. That is not what the scriptures identify as peace. You know what peace speaks to? Godly contentment. Knowing that in whatever scenario you're in, because you're in Christ, everything's okay. Right? Godly contentment. Being satisfied, not grinding our teeth. I wish things would change. I won't speak up about this and I won't complain, but man, will I have to see the dentist after this thing's resolved. No, we are okay. We're able to have a peace in our spirit. A peace in our spirit. We're content. We say, it is well with our soul. God, you have my soul, so what can man do to my body? Apparently, poke a bunch of needles in it and stuff like that, right? It hurts, but he has our soul. He has our soul. Whatever it is that is bothering you right now, beloved, just know this. If you're a child of God, you are in Christ. And Christ can allow things to happen to you while you are in Christ, because he is able to take care of it. Nothing happens to us who are in Christ that Christ is unaware of. Matter of fact, he may have prescribed it just because he knows how to get you into the right position to mold you the best. To mold you the best. So what is peace? We know that God provides peace. We know that there is peace in Christ. We also know that the wicked have no peace. So what is peace? And the verses that I've been speaking of in Isaiah and Proverbs, you know, we're talking about the Old Testament. Paul, when he says what he says in Ephesians 2:14, is using a different word. He's using a Greek word. But that Greek word, when it's translated into the Hebrew, is a Hebrew word, shalom. That's a word I'm sure many of us are familiar with. But to try to categorize shalom as a word that means free of hostility and unity and friendship, that's there, but shalom is so much more. So much more. So what is it? When God is speaking of shalom, he is speaking about a completeness and a wholeness to your life. A completeness and a wholeness to your life. And usually it comes out in an abundance of prosperity. Like let's say what Job had. Sometimes it's seen in health and God preserving his saints. And consider this. Do we remember when Jacob told Joseph to go check on your brothers and the brothers weren't where they were supposed to be? Right? They were out somewhere having fun. Well, he said, go check on their well-being. That's in Genesis 37:14, if you wanted to look it up later. In Genesis 37:14, he says, go and check on their well-being. He says, go and check on their shalom. To make sure that everything is okay with them. And then later, Jesse tells little David, go and check on your brothers who are front line, shaking in their boots with Goliath over there. And Jesse tells David to go and check on the shalom. Make sure everything is okay with them. So the question comes up. Is everything okay with you? Do you have that shalom? Do you have that peace that only God can provide. A completeness, which tells us that without God and without His peace, we are incomplete. So you say, man, there's just something missing about that person. Absolutely. God and God's peace. There is something missing. You say, that person's not all there. Well, hopefully you're not saying that about any of the saints, because we're in Christ and He's working on us, all right? Including me. This is the type of peace that only Yahweh, only the Lord can provide. The only peace that is actual peace. Psalm 29, verse 11 says, "The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." With peace. He will bless His people with peace. He is the grantor of peace. Nobody has peace unless God gives them peace. Nobody. And if you're in need of peace, where do you go? Do you go to your inner self and empty your mind and act like nothing exists and just make your problems disappear with mind magic? No, because once reality hits, you realize it's there. And maybe that bill has interest now. That's not peace. Godly contentment, knowing that Christ has you, knowing that God can take care of you. So who has this peace then? If we go back to Isaiah, Isaiah says this in Isaiah 26:3. "The steadfast of mind, you will keep in perfect peace, because He trusts in you." Because He trusts in you. That person and that mind that is steadfast, that is anchored to God and to His Word, God keeps not only in peace, but in perfect peace. The peace of peace. He keeps you in that peace. Why? Because that's the mind that trust in God. Trust in God. That's the mind that is not anchored to today's worries and troubles. It's not anchored to sin. It's anchored to God and to His Word, to His promises, to His church. So that when the troubles of the day hit this saint, because he's anchored to God, he does not get swept away. He stays right there. I think it was Spurgeon, if I can paraphrase, that said something about, should he curse those trials that press him against his rock, capital R. Trials push us to Christ. Well, if we're already steadfast in our mind with Christ, of course we're going to have peace, because we're trusting in Him. We're trusting in His promises. What is your mind steadfast on right now? What has your mind been occupied doing? If you were to set up a pie chart of your mind, would there be any room on your pie chart for anything other than God? What? Divide it up. What worries occupy your mind? What consistent, habitual worry is there? Take inventory. That one thing that you cannot shake is occupying the space of God. We ought to trust God with all of our heart. all of it. Who has the peace of God? The believer. The believer is the one that has the peace of God. Only God can give peace. The wicked do not have peace, but the believer has peace. Isaiah identifies it here in 26:3 because he says he trusts in you. He trusts in you. The verse prior in verse 2, he's talking about the righteous. The righteous. The righteous is the person that trusts God. Trust in God and trust God. Actively trust Him. The Old Testament identifies peace in this way. But I want us to take our mind now to the New Testament. I want us to take our mind to the New Testament and think about the peace that we find there. You know, the Old Testament opens up with some shepherds at night. They were keeping watch with some sheep. Do we remember? An angel approached. Right, so we got to get into our Christmas thinking, right? An angel approached and interrupted their night and had a great announcement of a Savior born. And as soon as this angel was done making this announcement, Luke 1 records that a multitude of heavenly hosts appeared to sing praises to God. Listen to what these angels declared in Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is well pleased. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom He is well pleased. It's interesting to think about the introduction of Jesus' life on earth came at a declaration of peace for mankind. Why? Because He's the one that will bring the peace. Because Christ is the one that brings the peace. That is built into the angel's declaration of who this Savior is. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men whom He is well pleased. So let's just do some just easy logic here. Let's reason through this. The Old Testament told us that God gives peace and that the wicked have no peace, but the believer has peace. And then the angels in the New Testament make this announcement and they say that Jesus will bring peace. What does that make Jesus? God. If only God can give or grant God's peace, and Jesus grants God's peace, and God's peace is found in Jesus. Apparently, Jesus is God. I mean, would we ever argue that? Some may. And yet those are the ones that lack peace. And so Jesus spends His earthly ministry with disciples, teaching them things, teaching them all things. And if we can fast forward into Jesus' life and go to John 14:27, John captures these words from Jesus, some of His last hours with His disciples. In John 14:27, Jesus will say this. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Again, Jesus told His disciples this. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Jesus leaves His peace with them. He gives them His peace. And not like the world gives peace. The world would hope to give peace, but fails, because there is no hope in the world for peace. Look at the world. Are things backwards right now? Upside down? Absolutely. A couple of days ago, a man was celebrated for beating the tar out of a woman and choking her. Why was he celebrated? Well, because he identifies as a woman. And he thought it was a fair fight to get in the ring together. How does that make any sense? How backwards is this world? Do we need peace? Absolutely. Absolutely we need peace. Jesus does not give peace like the world gives peace. Why? Because Jesus' peace is the peace that comes from God. And the peace that comes from God is the peace that's always accessible to the one that's in Christ. And you're saved and maybe you're not at peace. But Jesus says, the peace that I give you is not like the world's peace. In a few hours after he mentions this, we see him say this in John 16:33. After Jesus explains that there are going to be difficult days ahead, he says this to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." So here's what we know about Jesus and the peace that he gives. Number one, his peace is able to settle the troubled heart and the fearful heart. And his peace is also able to navigate through the troubles of the world because he's overcome the world. His peace is not lacking in any way. It's completely sufficient for whatever we need. Whatever would trouble our heart, his peace cures it. Whatever makes us fearful, His peace cures it. When we see the world is upside down, having His peace fixes it in us. In us. He gave it to us so that we would have peace. His peace. And then hours from here, He goes and He's presented and He's crucified and then He's buried. And 3 days later, His resurrection. And His disciples were so worried. They were so worried about what happened to our Savior. Even now it's the third day and we still have not seen Him. They were saying on the road. They had not seen Him yet. But when Jesus began to reveal Himself to His disciples, do you know what He said? What were the words that He greeted them with? Johnny's smiling. Peace be to you. Peace be to you. My peace is not like the world's peace. I left you with peace, and now I'm giving peace again. Peace be to you. And you know, there was a disciple that missed that. This is all captured in John chapter 20. There was a disciple that missed that. Right? When Thomas comes and meets back up with the disciples, they say, "Hey, we seen Jesus." And Thomas refused, "I will not believe unless I see," right? And laid it out exactly what he needed. Well, actually what he laid out were the holes in his understanding and in his faith. He was incomplete. And yet Christ graciously shows up and fills all of that doubt. You know what he tells them? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. And all of Christ's disciples and apostles that wrote the scriptures, how do they open up their letters to the church? With a declaration from God. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. This is the peace that only God can provide, and we see that Jesus is the one here that makes provision for it. He makes that way. He sets the scene. And then He provides. Do you have peace? I've asked you, I don't know how many times. Are you tired of me asking you if you have peace? Hopefully, you're asking yourself. Have you fooled yourself into believing that you have a peace just because maybe things are okay? Brings us full circle to what Paul says in Ephesians 2:14. He Himself, Christ Himself, is our peace. He's our peace. Having Christ and Christ alone is our peace. And maybe that will help us to understand just a little bit more Paul's words when he says this in Philippians 4:7. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is personified here. He speaks of it as if it's a person. The peace of God, it takes up guard in your soul, in your heart. And guards what? What does it guard against? All those things that Jesus said would trouble your heart and would cause you to fear. And that's why Paul says, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds. It guards your heart and your mind thoroughly. The inner man is protected by the peace of God. And the peace of God, when the world says, how can you even have peace right now? You tell them, because it surpasses all understanding. You don't understand. I have a peace that given this current circumstance and how tragic it may be, I still have peace because God's peace is in me and it guards against these things so that my heart's not troubled and I'm not fearful. I want us to close with considering a few things. And number one, we need to realize that this peace that was described in the Old Testament is the same peace that we have now in the New Testament age. It's the same thing. God was not offering one type of peace in the Old Testament and then a new kind of peace now. We just know who to find it in. And if we know who to find it in, then the question remains, if you have not repented of your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're wondering why is your life without any peace, the answer has been told to you time and time again this morning. It is found only and solely in Christ. And that same peace that was offered then is offered now to you, even at this moment, where if you turn from your sin and put your trust in Christ, you will find peace immediately. Peace. And for the saints that have been walking with the Lord, and it's been difficult, maybe trials, worked their way into our lives. Maybe there were times when we had more peace. We've lost things in our life. And we desire to have them back. And because we don't have them back, we have a fraction of the peace that we had when they were with us. But if Christ takes anything from us and fills that in with Christ, we still have peace. We still have peace. And we still win. Paul says, For he himself is our peace. Do you have peace? And what helps you sleep at night? Hopefully it's Christ. Hopefully it's Christ. Now, I wanted to read in closing a psalm for us. And if you don't have the NASB translation, obviously you're welcome to listen along. But I also want to encourage you, if you want, you can reach towards the Pew Bible, because I want to read and I want us to consider this psalm. And after I read the psalm, then we'll go before the Lord in prayer and just thank Him for His peace. But the psalm is Psalm 4. Psalm 4. So if you want, you can look at that psalm in your translation or in the NASB, or you can just listen as I read this psalm. It is only 8 verses. This is a psalm of David. Psalm 4 reads, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have revived me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, 'Who will show us any good?' Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." This is the peace of God. And if you do not have the peace of God, all you have to do is repent, turn from your sin, and put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. Isaiah 9:6 identified Christ as the Prince of Peace, and He will grant it to you and to your weary soul. Father, I thank You for Your peace, and I thank You for Your Word as You have given it to us to show us that there is no other route that we can take, not only to salvation, but additionally to have peace. You and You alone provide peace. So thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who grants us peace. Now, Lord, help us, as we know that we have it in Christ, to not forfeit it, to not forfeit our peace by setting our mind upon sin and worry and troubles. Thank You for Your Word, and thank You for giving us this peace found in our Savior. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.